Our first reading is from Acts 3, 12 through 19. After healing a crippled man, Peter preaches to the people how God promises to Israel have been fulfilled in Jesus. Through the proclamation of Christ's death and resurrection, God is offering them forgiveness and restoration in Jesus' name. Peter addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm is Psalm 4. Please read responsively in the bold print. "Answer me when I call, O God, defender of my cause. You set me free when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer.
You mortals, how long will you dishonor my glory? How long will you love illusions and seek after lies?
Know that the Lord does wonders for the faithful. The Lord will hear me when I call.
Tremble then, and do not sin. Speak to your heart in silence upon your bed.
Offer the appointed sacrifices, and put your trust in the Lord.
Many are saying, who will show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord.
You have put gladness in my heart, more than when grain and wine abound.
On these I will lie down and sleep.
Our second reading is from 1 John 3, verses 1 through 7. God has loved us in order to make us children of God. Though we do not yet know the full details of our future existence, we trust that God will reveal it just as God revealed Jesus to take away our sins. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Our gospel this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As I have been planning, as I've been busy this last week doing some final work here before my vacation and planning for this trip with my brother next week, I managed to hear, just out of coincidence, on the radio, a story of another pair of brothers taking a road trip to Mexico on the radio. And this road trip happened about 20 years ago, but I hope it is not a sign of things to come on my trip to Iceland with my brother. These two brothers were younger, though, and I think, especially at the time of the story, and perhaps more prone to trouble than Josh and I tend to be. But the older brother, at least, had these grand dreams during this road trip in Mexico. Though he had dropped out of college, he sort of fancied himself a sort of amateur archaeologist and had these dreams of archaeological and linguistic discoveries as they were going to drive from all these, from one remote Mayan ruin to another remote Mayan ruin. He was going to, you know, figure all this stuff out that had baffled archaeologists for years, you know, people who actually had degrees and had studied this kind of a thing for years on end. The younger brother, all of 16, had different sort of dreams. He had visions of drinking beer and sitting on the beach and surfing and meeting girls. So as you might imagine, conflict ensued as the vacation went along. And not just because of differences in goals. The older brother, you know, didn't mind drinking the occasional beer and meeting girls either. But before you get the image of this older brother as a sort of swashbuckling, charming Indiana Jones type, the truth was far different. As the person telling the story was the older brother, he admits very freely to a different sort of truth, that he was a jerk. He was arrogant, he was self-absorbed, he was judgmental, standoffish, whereas his younger brother loved to meet the locals and, you know, other travelers and just kind of chat with them. You know, kind of really immerse himself in the culture of where they were, and of course meet girls. But his older brother just didn't really have the time of day for anybody but himself and his own vision. He was just sort of saw himself above everybody else. And even when his own language failed and he tried to get directions to these remote locations, he usually put it off on the other person, not on his own failings in the Spanish language. He also admits, too, that he really didn't devote much time and energy to thinking about his brother. He took detailed notes. He had an extensive journal of his time there, and he would fill it for hours on end in the evenings with descriptions of these Mayan ruins. He'd write out sketches of what he saw, even though, of course, all this had long been mapped by, again, professional archaeologists. But, you know, to go through all these hundreds of pages, he says, you would barely tell that his brother ranked much more than, you know, the bellboy or the maitre d' or something at the restaurant. Even the girls that he met along the way got more of a mention than he did. You know, they would get little notes at the top like, got to remember Maria and, you know, this is her number or whatever. But his brother, you know, they spent all this time together, but barely a mention in his journal. And so, of course, at one point in the journey, the younger brother had had enough. Late one night, the older brother was again, with the light on, scribbling furiously notes about that day, while the brother tried to sleep, the younger brother tried to sleep. And finally, the younger brother started to let him have it, and he just kept going. It just flowed out of him. Everything was building up, all this stress that he'd been kind of trying to push off a little bit, finally just exploded out of him. And just one thing after another, told his brother how, you know, what he thought of him and what other people clearly think of him, this sort of arrogant jerk that his brother was. And so finally, the older brother was kind of trying to hold it in himself, and finally said, you know, if you say one more word, pow. And so, one choice four-letter word later, pow. The brother was on the floor, and the fight continued. Furniture was overturned, lamps were broken. Eventually, the younger brother escaped out a window, and they were like chasing each other around the courtyard and, you know, like kind of circling around like a fountain, trying to get away from one another. And eventually they did calm down. But by daybreak, you know, they scraped it together enough money, and the younger brother took a bus back home, and the older brother stayed in Mexico. As I said, I hope my vacation goes a little bit better than that. But this older brother stayed for years in Mexico. He was ashamed. He didn't go home. He would eventually sent a forwarding address, and it was just sort of general delivery to this small town in Mexico where he was living for a number of years, but basically just lost contact with his family. Of course, as part of this story on the radio, they also interviewed the younger brother, and, you know, he was trying to tell his older brother that, yeah, well, you know, I kind of got over it. You know, I was 16, and yeah, I was mad for a couple days, but, you know, a week or two later, I was fine. But the older brother, he was ashamed. He was guilty that he had punched his brother, that he'd hurt him, and of course, he knew what his brother was saying was right, even if he wasn't exactly said in the most diplomatic way. But this older brother was also carrying a different weight. He was carrying the weight of some other guilt, something far heavier. He was carrying guilt from his childhood. They had had a rough childhood, these two brothers. A stepfather who had physically abused them and their mother for years. On one of the worst occasions, the stepfather had violently shoved the younger brother into a wall, and there was a deep gash on his forehead, a scar that even is still a little visible to this day. And of course, at the hospital, you know, they asked the family, the mother and the brother, you know, is the stepfather's story true that this younger brother just tripped and fell into the wall? And of course, he confirmed the lie. He didn't stand up for his younger brother. And that's what was weighing on him all these years of the fact that he was the older brother. He should have protected his younger brother. He should have stood up for him. You know, eventually it was the younger brother that sort of spilled the beans to their biological father, and he called, you know, Child Protective Services and the like. And all this guilt was on him, weighing him down, carrying with him. And there again, you know, as they interviewed the younger brother, he's like, you know, I didn't blame you. You know, it wasn't your fault. You were a kid too. This wasn't on you. The younger brother wasn't carrying this hatred around, but this older brother, it stuck with him for years and years. He carried this shame. Even when they interviewed the story, and I think they said later, like, you know, that this was, I think this, the original interview was about 4 years ago or whatever. And, you know, even that was just at the time they're starting to reconnect. You know, their families were meeting more often. They were, you know, meeting for holidays and for other occasions, even though he had lived for years just only about a half an hour away from his brother. You know, in our gospel this morning, we see Jesus reappearing to his disciples one more time. And part of his way of sort of calming them a little bit is to show them his hands and his feet. And we might wonder, what is it that they see? Are there still wounds there? Is it completely healed? Is the resurrected Christ, is he just completely healed? Or are there scars? You know, scars have a certain appeal in our lives, and not just because they can make you look tough, right? Scars serve as a reminder of what came before, that pain actually happened and isn't forgotten, but it has healed at least a little. But of course, we carry other scars too, don't we, that live inside of us, wounds that might cut even more deep. that guilt and that shame and that fear. You know, it's an amazing prophecy that Jesus shares with his disciples. All of this scripture that Jesus shares, and it makes you wonder, like, why did they write that part down? You know, why did they write down all these things that helped them make sense of all that had happened? I guess that's a little bit of what we get in the Gospels, isn't it? But you do sort of wonder. But notice those last few verses in our Gospel reading today. Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Beginning from Jerusalem. It's a powerful message, not just because of the historical and religious significance of that city. It's meaningful because Jerusalem is where all of this just happened, right? This is where the crucifixion happened, where the arrest and the trial, all of this centered in on this place. This is the place where they're supposed to bring the message of repentance and forgiveness to first and most of all, that it's all supposed to build out of there. You know, they didn't decide to start small in some little, you know, maybe one of their hometowns or some place where they know they have a lot of support. No, it's this place of Jerusalem where the conflict had just so recently centered. And we think of all the scars that might be born there, not just physical scars, but all those emotional scars too. The scars that the disciples might carry for whatever role they feel that they might be facing, all the judgments they may be facing on the other people out there, all those people that were the ones mocking Jesus and jeering Jesus and maybe even beating Jesus or spitting on him. And yet here is where they need to bring repentance and forgiveness. And two, you know, the stories of the brother reminds us that even when we maybe aren't the ones that bear the great bulk of the responsibility, that we still carry scars there as well too. And what barriers might be in those people that are hearing these words of repentance and forgiveness to reject that almost out of their own shame and guilt, that repentance and forgiveness is being offered too easily, that they need to suffer more to pay for the wrongs that they have done. You know, it's this complicated mess that we get into when it comes to emotions and when it comes to pain in our life. But this is the place where these disciples are being sent out to share the love of God, to share the forgiveness of God. Christ knew this. He knew this as much as he knew his own wounds on his body. It was the lesson he wanted to teach to his disciples. And that's our lesson right here and now. We aren't just always sent out into the easiest of places to where forgiveness and love is something easily and cheaply given. We are also sent out into those difficult places where forgiveness is really hard work, where it might take us some time, where we might struggle to get over our own guilt and shame. But that is our calling. That is what Christ is calling us to do. To bring love and forgiveness to others, to work through those scars that others and ourselves might carry. The gift of God, the love of God, that gift that we have from God, luckily that is something that will never be taken away from us. It's always there searching us out wherever we might roam. It's always calling us back and sending us back out again. Amen.